Amen.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That was not only the message on that Christmas night 2,000 years ago, that's the message today. And God wants to give you His peace that passes all understanding, and the peace that keeps our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. I now invite you to take hold of your copy of God's Word, please, and turn with me to the third book in the New Testament. That's the third gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And we're looking today at verse 46 through verse 55. And I also invite you to take your worship guide and turn to the page that has my outline. Follow along, take a few notes of your own as we look at praise pointers. Today we're reading about Mary, that 13-year-old girl who was told by the angel Gabriel that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. And then something divine was going to happen. She was going to conceive, not from a man, but from God Himself. And as she did that, she would carry no less than the Son of God in her body. Mary was filled with wonderment and amazement. And what we see coming from her here in this passage of Scripture is one of five hymns of Christmas praise that are only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. You'll remember when we began this study in Luke last Sunday, I told you I was only going to be preaching to you passages of Scripture that are only found in Luke. They're not found in Matthew. They're not found in Mark. They're not found in John. And so what we read here today is one of five Christmas praises that are just in Luke. It's commonly been referred to as Mary's Magnificat, referring to verse 46 where she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And that's where I get my cue for the title of the sermon series in Luke, "Magnify the Lord." It comes from right there in Mary's Psalm of Praise. The other four Psalms of praise related to Christmas were, of course, from her cousin Elizabeth there in chapter 1, and Zacharias, her husband, and then also Simeon, who we'll read about a little bit later on, as a matter of fact, on New Year's Day. And yes, we're going to be here on Christmas Day. Someone asked me, "Are you going to cancel church on Christmas?" We don't cancel it on Easter. We're not going to cancel it on Christmas. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be here worshiping the Lord on Christmas Day. I'm grateful that Christmas is on Sunday so I can come to God's house and worship Him for His miraculous gift to us. And then the fifth and final hymn of praise, of course, is what I'm going to be preaching to you next Sunday. It's what this choir just sang to us out of the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. The angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so here is Mary. She's just found out she's going to carry the Lord Jesus Christ in her body. And what does she do? She worships God by looking in three different directions. And if you'll weigh every word, unpack every verse, you'll see the three different directions that she looks when she worships God. And by the way, they're the same three directions you ought to look when you worship every time you come into this house of prayer. And I hope this isn't the only time you worship in the week. I hope it's not a one-and-done deal with you in a seven-day period of time. I hope that you worship God every day in the week, every moment of your life. This is what we see out of the people that loved and followed Jesus. They magnified His Lord every moment of their life and their existence. And so let's see the first direction that Mary looked when she worshiped God. It's the same direction we should look, and that is to look inward. If you'll weigh every word here in verses 46 through 48, you'll see that that's where her focus is. She's looking deep down inside of her, into her innermost being. There's a very special word there in verse 46, and I want to point it out to you when it says this. And Mary said, "My soul," that unseen part of our humanity, That part that will live on beyond our physical being. That part that will either spend eternity in heaven or in hell. That part that is unseen. I can't see your soul. You can't see my soul. It's deep down inside of us. And that's where Mary looks. That's where her worship emanates from. Again, verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. That's the way David worshiped God. With his innermost being, in Psalm 103, verse 1, he says, bless the Lord, O my what? Soul. Same word as Mary used. Bless the Lord with everything that is where? Within me. Bless His holy name. That's the way we should worship God. We should look deep down inside of us and worship Him with that eternal part of our being, that unseen part of our being, as Mary did. And she didn't try to hide what was in her. I know many of you have translations that you're reading from today that say, my soul exalts the Lord, or my soul glorifies the Lord. I like the way the King James puts it. It says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Let me tell you what that word is in the original language of the Bible. It's the Greek word megaluno. Now, obviously, many of you immediately recognize the first part of that compound Greek word is the word mega. What does mega mean? It means big. It means large. And that's what Mary is saying she's doing. She says, Lord, I am wanting to make you bigger than what you are. Now, that's something, because God's as big as all outdoors. But she says, God, I don't know how I'm going to do it. But as I worship you from my innermost being, from my soul, I want to make your name famous. I don't want to hide what's deep down inside of me, but I want everyone to know about you. I want to magnify your name. I want to exalt and glorify your matchless name. Now, she doesn't only stick with that word soul, but go to the next verse. Look there in that next verse, verse number 47. She points out another part of heartfelt praise, the innermost part of her being, when she says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Just like the soul, the spirit is the unseen part of us. It's deep down inside of us. And she's saying, I have heartfelt praise for you, O God. That's the way Jesus told us to worship Him when He was with the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, verse 24, you remember He said to the woman at the well, this is true worship of God. To worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. Oh, dear God, I want to worship you with everything that is within me. I don't want it to be superficial. I don't want it to just be on the surface. Lord, I want to give you everything that is inside of me. Think about that. I thought about that when I ate lunch with Richard Owe, our missionary to Japan. We're so grateful that he and Renee and the boys are with us as they're here for their furlough, and our missionaries in Japan is International Mission Board, Southern Baptist Missionaries, and Richard is speaking today at First Baptist Moreland, and he's blessing that wonderful congregation of believers over there. And shortly after Richard arrived here, I took him out to lunch, and we were talking about all kinds of things, and just the previous Sunday, the oldest of the Owe boys, Caleb, walked this very aisle and joined the life of our church. And he went home and talked to his dad after that worship service. All that he ever remembers about worship is what they experience in Japan. And they have there what Richard calls simple church, house churches, where there'll be 10 to 20 people just worshiping God in this small group setting, and the youngest to the oldest, including 9-year-old Caleb, has a part in the worship service. And so after Caleb experienced our Noonan style, First Baptist style worship service on the morning he joined the life of this church, he went home and he asked his missionary dad, he said, Dad, when do the performers worship? Nine-year-old sees a lot of things. doesn't he? You know, that's what worship is pretty much denigrated into in the United States of America. It's just a performance. And you're the audience. You've just come to be entertained. It's all surface. It's all superficial. Nothing in here. I tell you what, most of you spent more time debating about what you were going to wear this morning than encountering God in this worship service. Be honest. 99% of you, if not more, spent more time worrying about what color tie you were going to wear today or what color breeches you were going to wear today than what you were going to do in this worship service, to do like Mary did and say, "My soul, what's in me, not what's on me, but what's in me, magnifies the Lord. And my spirit, not what's on me, but what's in me, magnifies and rejoices in the Lord." It's just surface and superficial. For most of you, it's just a performance. Preacher, make me laugh. Go ahead, make me laugh. Preacher, make me feel a goosebump. You know, I got my checklist here. I didn't like that song the choir sang. I didn't like that song of praise. And you're sitting back there just being entertained. You want to know who is watching worship? It's not you, it's Him. And I'm not the performer, I'm the prompter. And I'm prompting you behind stage saying, "Look, you pew potatoes, get off your blessed assurance and start worshiping God from what's within you." But you sit there like a bump on a log saying, "I want the glitz and the glamour and the lights and the cameras of Hollywood." That's what worship is in the United States of America. It's just all surface. It's just all superficial. But I got news for you. God said, "I don't look on the outward appearance. I don't look on the glitz and the glamour and the hoopla. I look at the heart. I look at your soul. I look at your spirit. Are you worshiping me in here or out here? Is it heartfelt praise or is it just superficial nothingness? You sitting there like a bump on a log saying, 'Entertain me if you can.'" That's not what Mary did. And that's not what we should do. We should look deep inside. You know, most of you just came here to see and be seen. Did you know that? That's why most people come to church in the United States of America, is just to see, what is she wearing? Who is he sitting with? And look who, what I'm wearing. Look who I'm sitting with. It's all on the surface. Friend, we need to get deep down inside. Look deep down inside of us like Mary. She continued to look deep down inside her in verse 48. She took a little bit of a spiritual inventory in verse 48. She saw what God was doing for her. And she said, "Lord, who am I? I'm just a slave girl. Look at my low estates. I am nothing." Is that your attitude? I tell you what a lot of us need to do in this 11 o'clock worship service. We need to look inside. We need to take a little bit of a spiritual inventory. Because, friend, it's not about you. It's all about Him. And we need to look at things for how they are. And we need to understand that we are nothing. We are nothing at all. That's why Mary said in the previous verse, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary realized, "I am a sinner and I need a Savior." Did you know that Luke's gospel is the only one of the Gospels, not Matthew, not Mark, not John, ever calls Jesus Savior? Luke loves that term. And he says, God's our Savior because we need saving. Because we're sinners. I've looked deep down inside of me and I have seen that I am nothing. God, who am I that you would regard my low estate? I am nothing without you. Is that your attitude? Some of us are so prideful. We can't worship God. So arrogant. Come into this building with, with all kinds of insolence in our spirit and in our minds that we can't worship God. You know why? Because prideful, arrogant people worship themselves. That's what a lot of you do. That's what most of you do. You come in this building to worship yourself and what you want. When Mary said, "Oh God, it's not about me. I've looked deep down inside of me and there's nothing there except sin and rottenness and crookedness. And so God, I see myself for who I am. Now I'm ready to see you for who you are." And so Mary moves from looking inside her soul and her spirit and her low estate to looking up to where Isaiah said, God is high and lifted up. Look at her as she changes her focus from inside to looking up to the Lord God there in verse number 49. He says, "For he who is mighty," that's talking about God, "has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." Mary's just worshiping God. She's just praising him for who he is. She talks about all his wonderful attributes, beginning there in verse number 49 by saying, "He is mighty. He is powerful." I'm sure that Mary was remembering what the angel Gabriel had just shared with her, the unbelievable news that she was going to be a virgin and that she was going to conceive a child and have a virgin birth. That just blew Mary's mind. And she didn't understand it. And then Gabriel reminded her how mighty God was and that nothing, absolutely nothing is impossible with God. That must have been on her mind here in verse 49 when she said, "Oh man, God is mighty. God is powerful." Is that what you're thinking about today? Man, some of you are so bummed out at what's going on at school. My goodness, got a week of finals that you're looking at. Some of you are so bummed out with what's going on at work and it just seems so hopeless. You look at your family, you look at your friends, and man, you just feel at the end of yourself. You say, "God, I'm working my fingers to the bone to try to spin all these plates and make everything work out right." And God says, "Hey, why don't you stop looking at yourself and look at me? I am almighty. I am powerful. I can take care of your problems at school. I can take care of your problems at work. I can take care of your problems in your career, in your retirement, in your family, in your relationships." That's what a lot of us need to do today. Take our gaze off of ourselves and our problems and our circumstances and put them on God. Say, "God, you're mighty. You're all powerful." But not only that, she goes on there in verse 50 and says, "His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." Oh, thank God for his mercy. The Bible says that it's new every day. I don't know about you, but I need God's mercy every day of my life. Because there's not a day that passes that I don't mess up. There's not a day that passes that I don't rip my britches. And I need to cry out to God, "God, I need your pardon. I need your mercy." And it's not just for that day when Mary said it 2,000 years ago, but if you'll unpack every word there, it's from generation to generation, which goes down to this day, December 18th, 2011. Do you need mercy today? Do you need salvation today? Do you need God's grace, God's pardon, God's forgiveness? It's extended to you today. But let's don't leave this whole thought yet of her looking up at God before we go back to the last phrase in the previous verse where she says a simple statement there. She says there at the last part of verse 49, "Holy is your name." God, holy is your name. You know what? We have lost our sense of the holiness of God in the modern day church. We really have. We've just kind of reduced God to being our big buddy in the sky, our big pal in the sky. We've lost our reverential sense of his holiness. You know what the word holy means? It means separate from sin. And you know what God said? That since he is holy and separate from sin, We are called to be holy. But we've reduced our standards so much to the point that we think normal Christianity is a life that does not exhibit the holiness and the righteousness of God. Friend, Mary didn't forget that. God had just moved in her life in a mighty way. And she knew it wasn't only a powerful God, and it wasn't only a God that pardons, but it was a God that is pure. It was calling her and us to a life of purity. How are you doing in your worship so far today? How would God judge you in your worship today? Have you looked inside? Have you seen yourself for who you really are? Have you looked up and seen Him for who He really is? Well, there's a third pointer she gives us. She points our attention backwards to look behind us. To remember what God has done for us. If you'll unpack those remaining verses, verse 51 to 55, you'll see there that Mary uses the word has no less than seven times. Her focus is on what God has done in the past for her and for God's people. And this inspires her to magnificent praise. In the original language of the Bible, the Greek language, there are seven verbs here in the aorist tense, speaking of the past activity of God. Well, you count how many times she uses the word has. Look here in verse 51. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Do you see where her focus is? She looked in. My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And I've looked at myself. I've done a little inventory. I'm nothing. I'm lowly. I'm a slave girl. And so, God, I'm now ready to see You for who You are. You're mighty. You're magnificent. You're powerful. You're pure. You're holy. And now, God, I got to remember what You've done for Your people in the past. Beginning with there in verse 51, You've scattered the proud. He has shown strength with His arm and has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You know, I'm talking to some people here today that are awful proud. You're proud of those Christmas decorations, aren't you? Everything you got out there in the yard, your house is the best one in the neighborhood, isn't it? Awful proud of your household decorations. There's some people here today that are really proud of how much you have spent on certain gifts that are under the tree, and how many gifts are under the tree. You're awful proud, aren't you? There's some people here today that are very proud of their Christmas bonuses. There's some people here today that are very proud of their accomplishments in the year 2011. You're awful proud. But according to the verse I just read to you, you're going to be scattered. Next Sunday morning, about, I guess, 8:30 a.m., that beautiful Christmas tree that you're so proud of, and all those beautifully wrapped presents, it's going to look like a junkyard in your house. There's going to be boxes and bows and paper scattered in every corner of the house. And God uses that same word scattered here in verse 51. He's saying, those things that you're so proud of, I'm going to scatter hither, thither, and yon. So just stop being proud of who you are and what you have, and magnify His name. He's the only one worthy of our praise. Go on to that next verse, verse number 52, if you dare. I think a lot of us have already closed our Bibles. Man, this isn't much of a Christmas message. I thought it was peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I thought we're supposed to be happy. I thought it was supposed to be joy to the world. Well, look here at what God's done in the past and what He'll continue to do in the future in verse number 52. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. I tell you what, there's a lot of people here that think they're so high and lifted up, there's no way that anyone could get to you on your throne, in your majestic place, wherever you hold positions of influence and impact. And God's going to say, listen, I've got a way of dethroning people who think they're all powerful. I've done it in the past, and I'll do it again. And Mary says, that's good preaching. I'm going to praise God for that. There's something else she wants to praise God for in verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He satisfies the poor. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian believers, and I quote, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was yet rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich." Friend, Jesus divested Himself of all of His glory. He emptied Himself of all of His heavenly rights to come to this sin-darkened planet, to be born in an impoverished circumstance. His parents were so poor that when they dedicated Him in the temple in Luke chapter 2, they couldn't even bring the sacrifice of anybody else but a poor family. Two doves. Jesus emptied Himself so that you might be full. Jesus impoverished Himself so that you might be rich. You talk about a reversal of fortune. Well, here's another one. Going in verse 54. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. Hey, we've seen that word mercy before, haven't we? Yeah, we have. Mary praised Him for His mercy that is from generation to generation. And what it's saying here is, God came to do something for us in the form of Jesus Christ. He came to serve us. As a matter of fact, Jesus would remind us that He did not come to this earth to be served, but to serve us and to be a ransom for many. To be our payment for sins. That was His ultimate act of service when He suffered and bled and died on the cross. And friend, if you're having a hard time worshiping Him today, maybe you need to remember that. Remember how He served you by dying for you on the cross of Calvary. Some of us are having a hard time worshiping Him today because we have short memories, really short memories. And we need to look back over our shoulder and remember not only what He's done for us in the past, but for what He has done for His people. And if He did it back then, He'll do it today. And if that won't make you worship Him, I don't know what will. Three directions to look. Some of us are still looking inside. That's a good place to look. See who you really are. If you're lost without Jesus, if you need a Savior like Mary needed a Savior, she confessed it with her own lips, then you can take care of that today. You can trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And you can rejoice in the same Savior that Mary rejoiced in. There's some of us that need to move beyond that step after we've taken a little personal inventory of what's deep down inside of us and look up. And worship Him. Stop trying to draw attention to ourselves in our so-called worship, but draw attention to Him and magnify His name, make His name famous. And then some of us just need to look back all the way to the cross and say, thank you, Jesus. I praise you as my Savior. As every head is bowed, and every eye is closed. Oh, dear God, we are a sinful people. We need a Savior because we could never save ourselves. We've looked inside of us and we've seen what's really there. And we can't help but look up. and see you for all that you are. Oh, dear God, thank you. We worship you here today. I pray that you would save that person that is lost without Jesus, that person in the balcony in the back, here in the front. Father, that they would come forward today, that they would magnify your name, that they wouldn't shrink in a corner, but that they would come out boldly and make your name famous and say, He's my Savior, and I want the whole world to know it. Father, I pray for those that need a church home. I pray that you would give them direction and guidance. If this is the place they're supposed to be, I pray that they would come as your Spirit gives them direction. Father, for those that just need to come and pray, for those that just need to come to these altars, for those that just need to be encouraged, I pray that they would come. And we ask all of this in your holy, merciful, and mighty name. Amen. Without saying a word, turning in your hymnal, hymn number 121. This is your opportunity, friend, on the very first note, not waiting on anyone else. You can come. You can do what God wants you to do. As soon as your legs straighten up on the